So page 1083, it's John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
We've been looking at the I am sayings of Jesus, and today we consider what it means for Jesus to be the true vine. It's not language that maybe pops up in songs very often, but as we think it through, hopefully we'll see how it's a great description of who Jesus is. Tells us a lot about what he is like. But actually, as Jesus talks about who he is as the true vine, it'll also teach us something of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, I guess as you've realized, as we've gone through the summer, Jesus are often found in the Old Testament. So when Jesus talks of being the true vine, we might all have some idea in our mind's eye of what a vine looks like. But if we're to properly understand what Jesus means here, then we need to listen to what he's saying in light of the Old Testament. Three headings for us this morning. Here's the first one. Jesus is the true vine who will bear much fruit. You may know that many nations have a flower to represent them. So, for example, in England, does anyone know what the national flower is? A rose, exactly. France? Lily. Canada, maybe the easiest of all. Maple leaf, absolutely right. For Israel, guess what it was? Vine, exactly right. And you'd find the vine, for example, on some of their coins. It would be as a national symbol. But perhaps most significantly for what we're looking at today, as you entered the temple in Jerusalem, the historian Josephus describes there a huge golden vine at the entrance where the grape clusters were as big as a man or woman. So it's a massive vine at the entrance to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, that wasn't just because in Israel they liked grapes. It was because in the Old Testament, one way that God refers to the nation of Israel is as his vineyards. Now, one of the clearest examples is from Isaiah chapter 5. And here we read of how God lovingly builds a vineyard, and he did all that was necessary for this vineyard to produce good grapes. And yet we see in Isaiah 5 that it yielded only bad grapes. The literal translation of that is stink fruit. Okay, so expecting good grapes, and actually what it produced was, something horrible. Bad grapes, stink fruit. Why? Well, it's explained for us there in verse 7. The vineyard represented God's people. And the fruit, the good fruit that God rightly expected, was works of justice and righteousness. But when God came and inspected the fruit, he found only bad grapes, stink fruits, bloodshed, and distress. As a result, God's going to shut down the vineyard. It's a somber picture in Isaiah 5 of the failure of the vineyard, the failure of God's people to produce good fruit, the failure of God's people to live the lives God wanted them to live. You see, God called the nation of Israel to be a means of blessing to the nations around them, hence the mercy, the justice, the righteousness. But when other nations looked at this vineyard, they saw only stink fruit. They saw nothing of God in God's people, no reflection of God's character in those who are made in God's image. But then we get to John 15, and Jesus tells us that God the Father has planted a new vine, the true vine. Chapter 15 and verse 1, page 1083, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." So just as last week, do you remember the manna in the Old Testament, Moses and the people of Israel in the wilderness? That manna from heaven foreshadowed Jesus as the true bread from heaven. So the vineyard in the Old Testament foreshadows Jesus as the true vine who will bear good fruit. Where God's people failed in the past, Jesus succeeds. So as we read the four historical gospel accounts of Jesus' life on earth, what do we find? Well, we don't find bloodshed and distress. We find righteousness and justice in the life of Jesus. We find selflessness and humility and obedience to God the Father and Jesus being a blessing to those whom he meets. When we look at Jesus in our Bibles, we don't see any stink fruit, only good fruit. Jesus really is the true vine. But here's the thing. It's not only Jesus that's to produce this fruit. It's actually all those who are Jesus' followers, every Christian believer. See, when we look at Jesus' words here, Jesus talks a lot about bearing fruit. That is true. But he also talks a lot about the branches of the vine who bear this fruit. That's the second thing to see. Jesus is the true vine whose branches will bear much fruit to the glory of God the Father. Verse 5 again makes this very clear that the branches of Jesus the true vine are Jesus' followers, those who are in Jesus, the Christian believer. Those who are in him. Or in the language of verse 3, branches who are clean because of the word Jesus has spoken to them. That's in the sense of, it's already been made clear in chapters 13 and 14, those who hear Jesus' words and believe them and live by them have been cleansed by them, cleansed or pruned. It's the same word in verses 2 and 3. So a branch in Jesus' language here is who? Well, it's anyone who relies entirely on Jesus' death in their place for forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. And as such, they are united to Jesus in such a complete way, in such an organic way as a branch is to the true vine. So just as branches derive life from the vine and the vine produces its fruit through the branches, so Christians derive their life from Jesus, and Jesus produces fruit through his followers. Do you see what that means? That means that every Christian believer, every follower of Jesus, has the extraordinary privilege of not only being united to Jesus, grafted into the true vine, but with that privilege comes a great responsibility, a great purpose, to bear good fruit in Jesus' name. That's the whole point of a branch of the vine, is to bear fruit. That's underlined, actually, by the actions of the gardener, who we know is God the Father. See, in verse 3, those who are already cleaned or pruned, as I say, it's the same word, are, verse 2, further pruned or cleaned. Why? To bear even more fruit. So the emphasis here is that Jesus is the true vine. The Christian is the branch. And what is God the Father doing? He is pruning us to make sure we produce as much fruit as possible. If I can put it like this, God's divine agricultural aim is maximum fruit production through the followers of Jesus. So God as the gardener is busy pruning to make sure we get a bumper harvest. After all, that is why you plant a vineyard, isn't it? Let me introduce you to this man. He is called Monsieur Henri Cruchon. He's a Swiss man, or he was, he's gone. These are his vineyards, and this is the wine he sells. I never actually met him, but he was the gentleman who owned the vineyards opposite where we used to live when we lived in Switzerland. And I'm pretty certain that if I asked him why he planted his vines, why him and his team would spend so long pruning them and caring for them, often from dawn till dusk, the answer would be that he does all of that. He goes to all that trouble because he wants the vines to produce as much good fruit as possible. So like any gardener, like any vine dresser, Jesus reminds us that God is interested in fruitful branches. And he will prune those branches. Why? Because he wants them to be even more fruitful. So as Christians, we are to be in the fruit-bearing business. Being a follower of Jesus and bearing fruit are synonymous. They go hand in hand, two sides of the same coin. So Jesus isn't trying to scare us in verses 2 and 3. He's encouraging us that God is hard at work in us to make sure we produce fruit, just as God desires of us. Remember, that was always God's purpose. God's purpose for the nation of Israel back in Isaiah 5. God's purpose for his people today to produce good fruits. At which point we might look for a get out. Ah, Andy, that Isaiah vineyard you mentioned, well, it failed. It produced only stink fruits. What makes you think we can do any better here at Arborfield? There's a crucial difference, isn't there? The Christian is not the vine. We're just a branch. But if we're a follower of Jesus, we are a branch of the one true vine. So look again with me there at verse 5. I am the vine, says Jesus. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And when we do, when as Christians we bear the fruit, that we reflect Jesus and God our Father, who gets the glory? Well, we don't pat ourselves on the back. Verse 8. It's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. See, on the odd occasion where I would sit on our balcony in Switzerland with a bottle of wine from Monsieur Henri Cruchon from over the road, as I drink it, I wouldn't say, ah, well done, branches. I'd congratulate the farmer. It's the same when Christian branches bear much fruit. It's God who deserves the praise. When we look back and think, well, I did act justly or righteously, I did show mercy, well, we thank God. When we see that sort of fruit in one another, well, it's God who gets the glory. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself the question, what is God's purpose for my life? You could give a number of answers to that. But if you're a follower of Jesus, the answer that chapter 15 gives us is this. What is God's purpose for my life? Well, being in Jesus, I may bear much fruit to the glory of God. If we ask ourselves, why was God so gracious to little old me, saving me, forgiving me, promising me eternal life? Why? So that in Jesus you can bear much fruit to the glory of God. What we read of here is no small matter. In fact, the Christian author Don Carson goes so far as to say that fruitfulness is the infallible mark of true Christianity. As Jesus says at the end of verse 8, bearing fruit to the glory of God proves that we are Jesus' followers. So what are we to be about as individual Christians? Bearing fruit. What are we to be about as a church family? Bearing fruit to the glory of God. Now, all this may leave us with questions such as, well, how do I, as a Christian believer, bear this fruit? What do I have to do? What does this fruit even look like? Well, the key thing to notice from what Jesus says is that if we are a branch connected to Jesus, the true vine, and we want to produce fruit, not to our own glory, but to the glory of God, our focus isn't actually to be on the fruit we produce. If we look carefully at what Jesus says, while it is true that we are to bear fruit, the way we do that is by focusing on remaining in Jesus. The passage does talk a lot about fruit bearing, that's true. But the command isn't to bear fruit. The command is to remain in, abide in, stick to, focus on, cling to Jesus. So verse 4, Jesus says, remain in me, remain in the vine, remain in me. Verse 5, whoever remains in me. Verse 6, negatively, if anyone does not remain in me. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. Final thing this morning, just quickly. Jesus produces fruit in Christians who remain in him. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own, it must be in the vine, so the Christian must remain in Jesus. And when we do that, Jesus produces the fruit in us. Verse 5 there speaks of the humility required to realize we cannot do this on our own. We must depend on Jesus. When Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, he's not saying we cannot function without him. We cannot brush our teeth or get dressed or study or go to work. Jesus isn't saying we can't function, but that we cannot fruit. That as Christians, we cannot bear fruit to the glory of God without Jesus. So our fruit bearing is not about our trying harder, but our clinging more and more to the true vine. And one way Jesus speaks of here, the way we cling, is in prayer. See, prayer is it not? It's an outworking of our realizing that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. That's why we pray. We need his help. So it's right that we turn to Jesus in prayerful dependence, just as he encourages us to in verse 7. But what are we to make of this prayer promise? Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Does that mean that if we pray asking for a Ferrari, then it will appear on the drive the next morning? Well, as tempting as it was to put that to the test, I didn't, because we know, don't we, that's not what Jesus means here. We know from what he's already said that this promise, it must come in the context of being a branch that bears fruit. It must come in the context of what it means to remain in Jesus and bring glory to the Father. And actually there in the first half of verse 7, we see that two conditions are given for answered prayer. Remaining in Jesus, clinging to him, depending on him, abiding in him, and his words remaining in us. That is in the sense of our not only hearing what Jesus says, but taking it to heart, letting it transform our thinking and our actions. When Jesus' words remain in us, they so change us that we reflect something of his character. And of course, when we reflect something of his character, we bear something of that good fruit. So the promise in verse 7, it's speaking of times when we pray as we cling to the words of Jesus. So that what Jesus longs for, we pray for. So that what Jesus desires, we ask for to the glory of God the Father. There's much in our Bibles, isn't there, to help us and guide us in our prayers. But at the very least, as we see here in chapter 15, praying that Jesus would produce fruit in us as we cling to him, as we humbly depend on him each day, praying that his words would remain in us and one another to the glory of God the Father, well, that is a great prayer to be praying. See, it's when we look at Jesus, the true vine, we see righteousness and justice and selflessness and humility and obedience to God the Father and blessing to others. There's the good fruit. We see it in Jesus when we look at him. And when his words, when his teachings abide in us, well, then over time our desires are conformed to his desires. Our will is conformed to his will. Our likeness is conformed to his likeness. And as that happens, wonderfully, amazingly, we produce good fruit too. All to the glory of God our Father. Let's have a moment's quiet then I'll lead us in a prayer, and then we'll sing a song that reminds us that it really is all down to Jesus. Let's pray. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for who the Lord Jesus is, that he is the true vine. In him there is no wrongdoing, no bloodshed. In him there is no sin. But we thank you for the wonder of your grace. You graft us in as branches to this true vine. And you don't just graft us in, but you enable us to produce good fruit, that you may see the glory and others may see that too. Please help us in the week ahead to cling to the Lord Jesus. May his words be written on our hearts. And as we seek to not only obey him, but to live like him, that we might in some way reflect something of his goodness to those around us, that they might be blessed through that, and that you might receive all the glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.